1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Well, the lights are great, aren't they? City lights, well, not just city lights, the decorations and the colors are magnificent. The time is ripe to enjoy family and friends. Some of you are anticipating getting through the next few days of school to get home to family and enjoy gatherings around the table and opening presents, doing all of those traditional things. And it's a good time, isn't it? And it's a good time to enjoy one another and take a deep breath and simply relax a little, stepping back from the arduous duties and challenges of daily life to enjoy the blessings of God and to enjoy the bounty of God's goodness in this season. Well, not all of us have the opportunity to step back. Not all of us have the opportunity to be free from the encumbrance of various cares, but it's still a good time, is it not? And we thank God that this is the case. And as I've contemplated the time again as it's rolled around this year in this season, and have selected a series of texts that concern the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it struck me once again that it's important for us not only to talk about the coming of the Savior, but it is important for us to talk about the reason for His coming. And that's why I've selected this particular text this morning and subsequent texts that we will look at in the next weeks in this particular month. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It is a faithful saying, a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. My objective is to not only lay this text before you, but to encourage you to come to the Savior, to come to Christ, and to glory in His work, and to glory in what He has done. The text begins with these simple words. It is a trustworthy statement. Paul's made this particular statement several times in Scripture. And these are statements, these trustworthy statements, are those that may have been in common parlance among the disciples in those days. And Paul is just recalling these statements, these sayings, to the memory of those to whom he writes and to the disciples. This is a trustworthy statement, he says. And the essence of it is that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. It's the nub and the heart of the gospel. And there are other trustworthy statements that are references to the work of Jesus Christ. Let's just review them real quickly because they're close together. 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement. And the reference is probably to the verses that go before in chapter 2. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctify and sanctity with self-restraint. Salvation coming through the seed of the woman. You see, here's another reference to salvation. And then 1 Timothy 4:9. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. And this too is likely a reference to the words that precede. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. This is a trustworthy statement. Say, godliness is profitable, not only for this life, but for the life to come. And then in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. Paul zeroes in on salvation again, and the idea of Jesus Christ. And then finally in Titus, the third chapter, and the eighth verse, this is a trustworthy statement. And again, it is likely that Paul is referencing the words that go before. Verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. This is a trustworthy statement. And the trustworthy statement having to do with salvation that is before us now is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This, dear friends, is indeed a trustworthy statement. We know Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came. He came into the world. You came to worship. You made a conscious decision this morning, getting dressed, getting your household together, to come. To join in this place with God's people to enter into worship. I'm glad you did. It's a good thing. Christ Jesus, the foretold Messiah, came consciously, purposely into this world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And as He entered this world, this territory, which in actuality was enemy territory, because it was territory inhabited by individuals hostile to God, hostile to the Savior. We know this is true because in the end, the desire of His own people was to nail Him to a cross. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Was the call. This was hostile territory. It was enemy territory. And He purposefully came into that territory. Not forced. Not drug under compulsion. Not brought under the hand of God and forced, but He came willingly, purposefully. Psalm 40 says, reflecting Jesus Christ, I came, O Lord, to do Your will. And so He stepped from eternity, about which we know very little, into this world, this creation, taking to Himself a true body and reasonable soul, as the Catechism puts it. Conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of her. He came. I don't know anyone else who has made such a determination to enter this world. None of us have. And so he came through the Virgin Mary to enter this life so familiar to us, to enter this life as the babe in Bethlehem, the Lord of glory. As the babe in a manger. And also from the Catechism we learn that the Catechism following the Bible, I should add, that this was a step in humiliation. What was Christ's humiliation? In what did it consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his, first of all, being born. How amazing. This was humiliation. We think of it as grand miracle birth taking place and entrance into a wonderful life which is before the child. It was humiliation for Jesus. Again, our text. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Save sinners. I am a sinner. Are you? I thank God, I may say, I am a sinner, saved by grace. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We don't like to contemplate that aspect of this holiday. We don't like to contemplate this aspect of things. We need to contemplate it more. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Our access to heaven is only in Him. Only by His work, only by what He has done. Yes, we understand it intellectually. We know the truth formally. We can say the words. Is it indeed an actuality? In us, with us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I am a sinner. And He came to save the likes of me. Is that what you say? in his perfect obedience,
coming, not only entering the world, but as a youngster in a carpenter shop, working as an apprentice under the tutelage of his father, learning the trade. Perfectly obedient as a young man. Young men? Do you get the idea? Not only perfectly obedient in an outward fashion, not only obedient in a formal way, outwardly keeping the commandments of the law of God, not only in an outward and formal way, keeping the injunctions and sayings and doing the little things that mom and dad had to say, honoring them. Not only in an outward and formal way, but in his heart inclined fully toward God, loving God with all of his heart, understanding an allegiance to the Father, uncommon in humanity. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, in every way, tempted as we are, yet without sin, externally and internally, having that attitude in his heart, where he embraced the Father and implicitly loved him. Going to that baptism and having John say to him, I need to be baptized by you. No, John, pour those waters of baptism over me as a sign of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon me as I enter my priesthood and look to the cross to fulfill my duties and obligations and my love. The Bible says he set his heart and his eyes toward the cross like flint. And he moved inexorably in that direction, purposely. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And on that cross, he bore in his body our sins, the sins of his people. And he paid an infinite price, the very Son of God, whose blood was and is of infinite value, poured out to pay an infinite price for the sins of people like us, our sins, my sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Because of his obedience, living a perfect life, dying a perfect death, he does what we could never do. Lives a life worthy of heaven. Pays an infinite price for sins. He takes us by the hand. Leads us to God. Christ Jesus came into the world
save sinners. Paul makes an astounding statement. Verse 15 again. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. The chief of sinners. When I was in a seminary class, the seminary professor said to us as students, I don't remember the exact circumstance, there may have been a student that was bearing down on himself and being a little hard on himself. I don't remember that that was the case, but it may have been. And the seminary professor said, do not take to yourself, don't dare take to yourself the words of the Apostle Paul that you are the chief of sinners. Just remember that the Apostle Paul said those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and you are not privileged to take his position, that which he says. You are not the chief of sinners. I remember that. And I think that seminary professor was correct, because sometimes we have a tendency to get down on ourselves. And we think to ourselves, you know, I've done some bad things. I've done some things. I don't know. Can God forgive me? And we need to go back to this text, and we need to examine the circumstances of these words and remember that one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul says of himself that he was the foremost of sinners is that he took it as his mission in life to eradicate Christianity. He was hostile toward God. He wanted to kill Christians, and when he met them, he did what he could to get them in jail. He did what he could to see them put to death. He wanted Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ to be removed from the scene. And so much was the virile hostility within him that when Jesus Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, Jesus himself said, why are you persecuting me, Paul? Why are you after me? Now, I don't know any of you here lately who have stoned or worked to have another Christian put to death. Any of you? I do not see that hand. Okay. Paul said of himself, he was the foremost of sinners. And there was a reason he said that. And Paul says that even though he was the foremost of sinners, he found mercy. Look at verse 12 and following in 1 Timothy 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. You see the strong language Paul uses. Yet I was shown mercy. Verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. God was using this man as an example for us, that we might see in him, although he was a violent aggressor and persecutor, that we might see in him the patience of God and the mercy of God. So we have sinned, and we have. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He saved the chief of all sinners. He is fully capable in his infinite grace, power, mercy, and love to save you and me. It seems to me that that's part of what we must grasp. And so, although we may take to ourselves and try to take to ourselves this idea that our sins are terrible, yes, they may be. They are not unforgivable. There is an unforgivable sin. It's very narrow. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like us. Do we not thank him? Do we not praise him? Notice the beginning of the text now. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do, dear friends, accept and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, the perfect life of Christ, lived for people like us, the perfect death of Jesus Christ, a sacrifice for sin, abundant and full. Accept and embrace this gospel. Accept and embrace the Savior. Come to him. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, pressed on every side because of the guilt of sin. Come to me. I will give you rest. That's the word of Jesus. And if there is rest for the soul to be found, it is in him. This is a trustworthy statement, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says he was the chief. He had that salvation, dear friends. The question is,